This is the last in our series on Romans. And, you know, these great themes that we have heard in the last, well, most of you have heard, I have heard very few because I disappeared overseas to see friends. And the great themes that we have heard about sin and the law and salvation and justification, of our hope in Christ, of God's great love for us, of God's sovereignty, the place of the Jews, the way we should live, the way we should live as Christians with each other and with, this is echoing incredibly, with those around us. All these themes were not written as a theological treatise or a thesis or a philosophical book. They were written to real people in real time who lived in Rome. So, in the readings that we've just heard, Paul is confident, pretty confident in their goodness and their competence, in fact, to understand all these amazing truths that he's talked about without having to have 10 or 12 sermons on them. And he's planning to visit Rome. At the time when he was writing, he was in Corinth, which is right in the middle of that map. And he was planning to visit Rome after going right down to Jerusalem in that far bottom corner to take money that had been collected for the poor saints and gifts from the people up in Thessalonica and other places. Now, his idea was that he would just travel to Jerusalem, deliver that, have a bit of time there, and then travel to Rome and then off to Spain, which I hope you can imagine is further across. Now, as far as we know, he never made it to Spain because you may remember, if you know Acts, that he ran into a little bit of strife and ended up being imprisoned and eventually appealed to Caesar, and that's how he got to Rome as a prisoner. So this, we know pretty accurately that this letter must be dated towards the end of the 50s AD, and that he was writing from Corinth, and that they would have received it about probably a couple of years before he actually finally got there. So, he finally made it to Rome. Thanks, John. And this is, I don't know how old that building is. I took that picture in Rome a couple of years ago after he'd been arrested and so on, and after he'd been shipwrecked and came on to Malta and all those dramatic events towards the end of Acts, which are really worth reading like a story. Once you start reading, it's hard to put it down because Luke was writing it and he was with him, and it's very vivid. And so, although he hadn't actually visited Rome yet, he knew quite a few of the Christians and had heard of others. And about 28 people are named in this passage in chapter 16. And at least a third of them are women. We can tell that either because even we know the name Mary is probably a female name, but also there's quite a lot of other people whose names, when you do read them in Greek, are clearly female because in Greek the endings of words are different depending whether they're male or female. And there's a very old saying that goes right back to Roman times, in fact, that all roads lead to Rome. And there was, don't ever think that people didn't move around. I'm a historian and I'm constantly surprised by people saying, oh, of course people didn't move very far in those days. Well, you've only got to look at our own country to see all our ancestors practically who came from somewhere else. And even if we've got Indigenous heritage, they came from somewhere else a long time ago. So people did actually travel, and the Roman Empire had made it they'd made it much more possible, very straight roads, relatively safe travelling conditions with army outposts, quelling rebellious tribes and so on. And there was a lot of travel in the empire. And out of these people that we read about in chapter 16, it's clear that Paul knew roughly at least half of them he'd met at some point. So they were not totally unknown to him, even though he had never visited Rome at that point. And he is sending this letter in the verse, let's start with chapter 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, another woman, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And the church in Cenchrea was the port for Corinth. Pretty rough place. And she, in fact, Phoebe may have been quite wealthy because it says, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people. And one of the commentaries I read said that she may have been quite wealthy and had been working among the dock workers in Cenchrea and all the other interesting life that goes with port cities. Now, it seems likely that at least five house churches are referred to in chapter 16, so I'm going to go through relatively quickly. The first one is where he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. And he'd already met both of these in Corinth and in Ephesus. This couple are a very good example of people who moved. In Acts it says that Aquila came from Pontus, which is now, which is where northern, now would be northern Turkey, northeast Turkey. They were Jewish, they had been in Rome, they'd then come to Corinth, they were later in Ephesus, and here they are back in Rome. So this is a couple who are not sitting still too much. And the other people in that church, notice what he says about Priscilla and Aquila, they risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches, the Gentiles, are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia, probably somewhere around Ephesus. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. It's a fascinating thought. We don't hear that in Acts, that Paul had any relatives before he was so amazingly converted that had become Christians. And it made me wonder, I wonder if he was even more determined to persecute Christians because some of his relatives had gone over to the other side and he was not going to be sucked in. You know, you wonder what some of the motivation was. And so and he says, greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Would that not be a statement we would like to have said about us? And then he says, greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. I wouldn't have known this, but the commentary I read, if we can have the next slide, thanks John, said that Aristobulus was actually the grandson of Herod the Great. Well, it's amazing he'd lived that long to survive because the Herod family were known for getting rid of anybody who they thought might be a challenge to their power, particularly relatives, but he lived privately in Rome. That's why I've put a picture of a rather nice dwelling. I don't know if it was nice or not where he lived. It's interesting, one of the women who travelled with Jesus was Joanna, the wife of Herod Antipas's steward. So there was obviously people who followed Jesus from within that royal household. And Herodian, it says Paul's relative, that also it looks like he's part of that circle. And then the next small group says, greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Their names mean something like dainty and something like that. Those women who work hard in the Lord. Just notice there's a few women who work hard in the Lord here. I can think of a few in this fellowship of hope who would easily have that appellation. Greet my dear friend Persis. Here's another one, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Now, Rufus, maybe, we don't know, is the only other time a Rufus is referred to in the Bible, is that he's a son of Simon of Cyrene who carried the cross for the Lord Jesus. Presumably that experience made an enormous impact on that family. So if, and in Mark it says it was Simon of Cyrene who's the father of Rufus and Alexander. And presuming they're the same family, here's his mother who has been like a mother to Paul. I hope lots of us have experiences of people who have been like a mother to us in Christian circles. And then there's another small group. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. And then the final group, Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of God of Christ send greetings. And I just want to notice some of the things that Paul says about them. Some of them have been a great help to many people. They have worked hard. Several of them have been given that description. Some of them have risked their lives for the gospel. They have been, a couple of them, outstanding among the apostles, tested and approved in Christ. And as I said, Rufus's mother, who had been like a mother to Paul. How might we like to be described? And the other I thought of asking you to do this, but for the sake of time I didn't, but I thought it would be interesting for us to take a piece of paper and write down the names of five people in Hope and give them some sort of description like that. The other thing I would have would be quite a good exercise, and I thought of trying to make myself do it, is actually to sit down, give yourself 5 minutes, blank piece of paper, and write down all the names of everybody you could think of in this fellowship off the top of your head. Because Paul is writing to a fellowship he has never actually visited, but he knows 28 names, plus he probably knew a few others of these households of where people were. And if you can't remember names terribly well, it's a good idea to grab the church directory and have that as something where you might sometimes pray for people, or at least keep some idea of who is around. And so, Paul has these people who, as I said, about half of them he'd met, half of them he probably hadn't. He'd heard of them, people had told him about them. And the rest of the chapter, he warns them about watching out for people who cause divisions and obstacles. And then there's some more greetings, again showing the friendship links of the early church, where Timothy, in verse 21, he says, "Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings, as do Lucius, Jason and Sosipater, my relatives." Paul seems to have quite a few relatives at this point. "I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord." Paul would have been dictating this letter, not that he was illiterate, but he would have been dictating it to a scribe, and Tertius is putting his own little word in to say, "I'm greeting you." And then that probably was, Tertius probably thought that was the end of the letter, but then Paul thought of a few more things, and he says, "Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send their greetings." So there's greetings going not just from Paul, but the Christian network across the empire is keeping some kind of links. So let us look at some key factors in friendship. So friends. The first thing is that friends go through things together. In some of these people, some of them, Priscilla and Aquila, had risked their lives for Paul. A couple of people had been imprisoned with him, and we know that they had been through very difficult circumstances. This is before Nero's really dreadful persecution in the 60s, but even so, it was still difficult to be a Christian. And locally, we know from Paul's experiences that we hear of in Acts, they could easily be imprisoned, and in fact, the whole way he got to Rome, he was a prisoner because he'd appealed to Caesar. And friends, often the friendship is deepened by the things they go through together. And my observation is that when you share tears with a friend, it makes a qualitative difference to the friendship. I have observed over the years that where I've cried on somebody's shoulder, or they've cried on mine, or people have cried at my dining room table, that it makes a difference. I'm not saying we should all go out and try and get our friends to cry, but I'm saying that when you share things at that level, it deepens a friendship and it makes you more vulnerable, more open, and hopefully more supported. The second thing is that friends share dreams and goals. Now, in Rome at this point, we have 28 names and a few households mentioned, so maybe no more than 50 people in that teeming metropolis, the largest city in the world at the time. 50 people. How hopeless you could, on one hand, think that they should feel that they would make any difference. How could they possibly really think that they would change people's thinking about Jesus? They're surrounded by the Roman evidence of power and idolatry and dreadful corruption and overwhelming might in the form of the Roman army and so on. But there is no hint in this letter that that is a problem. It is all Paul in the beginning in chapters 1, he's going to preach the gospel where, and later on he says where it hasn't been preached, he's just aiming to go to Spain, he's on the way to Spain, he's going to hope to be encouraged by them and encourage them. And there's no hint that this is all going to be an overwhelming problem. It is that they're sharing the goal of spreading the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says in chapter 1. As Kathy Jack quite a long time ago, so well spoke on. They are sharing that goal, that Christ be made known. And they are not thinking of the possibilities of failure. They're prepared to put their lives on the line for that to happen. They are supporting each other in that goal. Okay, a third thing is that friends communicate. Now, I've already said, the Roman Empire made that possible, and as David has said, although perhaps not everybody spoke Greek, Greek was certainly the universal trade language, and across, certainly towards the east, Italy, Greece, Macedonia, into what we now call Turkey, and into Palestine, and even further over to what we would now call even towards Iran, there was a general knowledge of a level of Greek. And so it was possible to communicate. As I said, the roads, the good roads and shipping made it easier for letters to go backwards and forwards, and we can tell from the amount of letters we have in the New Testament. And of course, we can communicate nowadays too. Perhaps it's slightly more superficial, but it's still possible. And just a quick email or a phone call to people can make all the difference in maintaining friendship. Really importantly, friends pray for each other. Now, Paul is a great example of this. And in Romans 1:10, he says, "I remember you in my prayers at all times." These are people, half of whom he hadn't met. "And I pray that it now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open to come to see you." And other examples you could take from Ephesians 1:15, where he says, "For this reason, Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, he's writing to the Ephesians, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He says something very similar to the Philippians. And to Colossians, he says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, and he hadn't met the Colossians, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And if you ever want to, if you're ever wondering about how to pray for Christian friends, many of these words that Paul uses to pray are worth, you can just pray in those words. They are strong, true, good things to pray for people. When I was younger, I had a couple of amazing examples of people who prayed for people in churches where they hadn't, some of them they hadn't met. One was a missionary called Ray Atkinson, who I think, Jane, would be your uncle, is that right? And it was way, way more than I could think of. They stayed with us when I was about 12. And he had a card system. He was a missionary from India. He had this card system where he had people written on every assembly that he visited on furlough, and he would write down everybody's names. And he tried to get me to start this card system, and he said, you just write all the names of everybody you know. Well, even at 12, I thought, that's everybody in my class and in youth group and in the meeting and my relatives and the people not in my class and the people I've met at camp and my music teacher and the people in choir. And I'm going, there's no way I can do that. It's just overwhelmingly wasn't going to do it. But that was a gift that Mr. Atkinson had been given, and he prayed through the, I don't know how often everybody came up, but he had an astonishing number of people on that list. Another person like that was the late Bob Glasgow, who was a missionary first in India and then in Brazil. Not quite as detailed as Mr. Atkinson's, but if he visited an assembly, he would take an interest in people. And when he came back the next time, he'd say, so how's Kath Glasgow going? She got any more kids yet? That, you know, that kind of problem, you know. And are they still, yeah? You'd say, yeah, they're still here, et cetera, et cetera. I sat at my dining room, not about Kath, I'm just using Kath as an example, but he sat at my dining room table. He would, if people had left, he'd cross them off the list. I remember getting a bit cross and I said, they need more prayer. But he said, I can't do everybody. But you can pray for people that you don't know very well. But there's some examples. And the friendships are precious, and they're worth the effort. It doesn't take a lot of effort to keep in touch with people nowadays, particularly. It's not always equal effort. Sometimes you will be the keeper in touch person. At least in my case, I know I have some friends who they're the keeper in touch with me for some reason, where it's not always equal. And there's a proverb that says, he who has friends must himself be friendly. It does take some effort. And Paul clearly put a lot of effort into seeing people face to face, into fostering the friendships and the networks and the links that built the early church and gave them part of their strength to keep going in these very challenging circumstances. And there's a quote that I've known for quite a long time that says, to the house of a friend, the way is never long. I have a feeling I saw it in this cutesy Holly Hobby format a long time ago. It's a Danish proverb, apparently, according to the internet. I think it partly means that even if you live next door, the effort of seeing a friend is never too much. I guess I've taken it to the nth degree in going overseas to see friends. I have to say, the two very dicey plane flights to get from Washington to Calgary to see the Millers in July probably did seem like quite a long way. Horrible thunderstorms and losing luggage and things like that. But to the house of a friend, the way is never long. It is not too much to maintain friendships. And there is nothing quite like meeting up with friends after a long absence. My daughter is my daughter. I hope she's also a friend, but I am very much looking forward to 11:25 a.m., presuming the plane is on time, next Friday. Nothing like seeing people at airports. I always am in tears when I see people meeting up at airports. And I want to point out that Paul eventually met these people that he wrote to. Look in Acts 28. Acts 28. Paul was coming up. They were. He was being brought up to Rome. They'd landed a place called. Puteoli. And it says, "And so we came to Rome," verse 15 of chapter 28. "The brothers there had heard that we were coming." Remember, this is 2 or 3 years after he'd written this letter. "And they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius," that's the ruins of that forum on the Appian Way in Italy, "and the Three Taverns." Those two places were between 30 and 40 miles. I don't know what that is in kilometres. From Rome, it's more in kilometres, isn't it? Anyway, okay. It's a fair way. I don't know how they travelled. I don't know whether they, you know, had horse and cart or walked or whatever. And they would have just walked or travelled, hoping that eventually they would run into Paul and his escort, okay? But imagine that meeting. And it says, "We travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged." So the people he had written to in Acts, in Romans 16, some of them would have been there that day to meet him and encourage him. And they were obviously, they must have then wanted to know the whole story. So they probably had already heard some of it as well. And encouraged each other. I imagine there may have been the odd tear or two on that occasion. So finally, I want to point out something too, is that Jesus calls us friends. In John, where it says, "You are my friends, if you do what I command you, I have called you friends," and he died that we might be his friend. So, let us read together, though I'll put on the screen, let us read together those last verses of Romans as a finale to this series, and also to link us with these people nearly 2,000 years ago who read these words. They are our brothers and sisters, we will meet them in heaven. And they read these words, or they were read out loud to them. They would have been read out loud. All reading was done out loud in those days. And they would have read these words in Greek. We're going to read them in English. It links us to them. It links us to them. And it also gives us a challenge for us in our time. So let's read together. "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever. Through Jesus Christ. Amen."